Well, we're going to start the message this morning with actually a video. And I'll be honest, some of you will probably remember this video. I showed it on Christmas Eve a couple of years ago. But it really does match the message that I'm going to give today, which is really, it's called God with Us. So the importance of the reality that in Christmas, God actually came to be with us and why that's important. But let's watch this video. And this is a sermon that that he preached in, I believe, 1870-something. So I don't know if it's actually a recording of that. I think they tried to make it sound like that, so it's a little bit crackly. I don't know if they were recording back then. But anyway, it's an excerpt from Charles Spurgeon's sermon, Christmas Eve.
Teach you the meaning of that name, Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, it is wisdom's mystery, God with us. Sages look at it and wonder. Angels desire to see it. The plumb line of reason cannot reach halfway into its depth. The eagle wings of science cannot fly so high, and the piercing eye of the vulture of research cannot see it. God with us. It is hell's terror. Satan trembles at the sound of it. His legions fly apace. The black-winged dragon of the pit quails before it. Let Satan come to you suddenly, and do you but whisper the word, God with us, and back he falls, confounded and confused. Satan trembles when he hears that name. God with us. It is the laborer's strength. How could he preach the gospel? How could he bend his knees in prayer? How could the missionary go into foreign lands? How could the martyr stand at the stake? How could the confessor acknowledge his master? How could men labor if that one word were taken away? God with us is the sufferer's comfort, is the balm of his woe, is the alleviation of his misery, is the sleep that God gives to his beloved, is the rest after exertion and toil. God with us is eternity's sonnet, is heaven's hallelujah, is the shout of the glorified, is the song of the redeemed, is the chorus of angels, and is the everlasting oratorio of the great orchestra of the sky. God with us. God with us.
Now, Charles Spurgeon was a preacher in London in the mid-1800s. Like you saw, it was 1854 that he preached that sermon. And he was probably the most famous preacher of his day, if you haven't heard of him. Many consider him to be the greatest preacher who ever lived. He was called the Prince of Preachers. So I want you guys to figure out a good nickname for me, and we'll go from there. I'll be the awesome preacher. Yeah, okay. Now, the clip we listened to, like I said, was from 1854, and it demonstrates, I think, what Spurgeon believed was the central message of Christmas. It is the good news of Christmas Day. It is the primary gift of God to us. It is summed up in one word, and that word is Emmanuel, which means God with us. A prominent belief in the Enlightenment time, it sort of came in there, but it was in pretty much followed along a number of years before that. But it's deism, and what deism is about is this idea that there is a God. So they kind of said, we believe in God, but God is far away. God created the universe, he created all the natural laws, but he remains separate and uninvolved from the rest of life. A popular song a few years ago actually expresses a form of deism, and I wonder if you guys remember it. I'll try and sing it, a little bit of it, but it's, do you remember this? God is watching you, God is watching you. You know, God is watching you from a distance. Well, now you know why I'm not on the worship team right now, but that song, which most of us kind of like it, you know, because at least it talks about God, and we might. But really, it's that line that Christmas is actually is all designed to refute. Do you understand that? The idea that God is way far away at a distance, watching and uninvolved, and the Christmas story and this word Emmanuel really comes right against that whole idea. The true reality is that God is so involved that he came and entered into our world. And he is as close to us, closer than we could ever imagine. And that has been won for us through what Christmas came to do. Now, at the very beginning of the book of Genesis, the Bible makes it clear that human life was always meant to be lived with God. Adam and Eve, it says, walked with God in the garden in the cool of the day. God's intention when he created us was to be with us. He wanted to be with us. God invited us, in one sense, into a perfect community with the Trinity, into this perfect loving relationship, the ultimate relationship between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, a relationship of perfect love, of unending blessing and favor. And he says, come, you can have relationship with me. But it was our sin, our rejection of God as God in the garden, it was humanity wanting to be like God or wanting to be God ourselves that led to our separation from God. In the biblical story, we are cast out of the garden. But in one sense, we'd already left. What do I mean by that? Well, we had rejected God's rule and reign over our lives. We believed the lie of Satan, and we began to doubt God's goodness and his truth and his intention for us. We ate the fruit because we believed that God was holding out on us, and we chose to move away from him. Now, today we see in the church, and especially at Christmas, I find the desire of our culture to separate ourselves from God even more and more. We have cast God, in one sense, out of Christmas. We see, you know, all the time, Even now in our Christmas concerts, we get to go to Christmas concerts again because Nancy and I have the two kids, you know, the Patrick and Abby, and so our first kids, we're all grown up now, and we find ourselves back at those Christmas concerts. Yay, God! But what I find different today is it seems like they bend over backwards to say, we know that some people believe that this is about God and some people don't, and blah, blah, blah. And so they're always, it's all about Santa. Santa gets this much, and you might get one song because it's a traditional song that talks about Jesus. And they call it Happy Holidays and Season's Greetings. And even if they say Christmas, it's like they're almost chewing on the word when it comes out, if you know what I mean. And so we want to cast God out of the celebrations that really used to be all about him. We've also cast him out of our schools, out of our courtrooms, out of our judicial system, out of our national, provincial, and municipal governments. We continually, in essence, reject God. But what is so amazing, church, is this. At the very beginning, when we had first rejected God and it caused our separation from him, God set in motion a plan to win us back, a plan to ensure that not only we could be with him, but he would be with us. Now, I can't go into the whole plan and the whole Bible. That's what the whole Bible is about. But I want us to see in this story of Christmas the beginning of the fulfillment of God's plan. The sense that now, at this point in time, the fullness, in one sense, of God's plan is beginning to be unveiled. God's unrelenting obsession to be reunited with us. And it begins at that first Christmas morning. God enters into our world and he becomes one of us. Think about it. I don't think we really get it. Hello? Are you with me? I don't think we really get the significance of this and how much God really, really loves you. God emptied himself, Paul says. He took on human form, and if we understand the whole dynamics of that, and I've preached it before, but the eternal Son of God chose, he was part of the Trinity, perfect unity with the Father, and he chose to eternally, folks, take on our form, to be one of us, in order to reach us, in order to become our mediator, in order to set all things right for us. He emptied himself and became obedient unto death, Paul says. He became a servant. The God of the universe decided, in order to reach us, in order that he could be with you, and he would have done this if you were the only man or woman that ever lived. He decided, I will empty myself and I will become one of them in order that I can be with them. That's how much he wants to be with you. He wants you to know him. It was foretold by Isaiah 600 years before it happened. Let's look at this slide, Isaiah 9, 6 to 7. Read it with me, because you know how I love to hear your loud voices. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. A child will be born, a son will be given, but he is more than just a man. He will be called Mighty God. He is Everlasting Father. God, folks, is coming to us. Let's look in Isaiah 7:14. It says this. Read it with me. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son. We'll call him Emmanuel. So he'll be born to a virgin girl, and we know the story of Mary that's part of this great story of Christmas that we celebrate. But why is a virgin birth so important? This virgin birth is another huge part of the story that even liberal scholars deny it. Nobody can get their mind around it. Oh, sure, she was a virgin. Because we know that virgins don't give birth. But this is a story, and it's the true story of God coming into the world. The virgin birth is critical. Why? Because, as it says, this child will be, in a sense, placed into the womb of a virgin girl by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, it says, will come upon her so that the child will be called the Son of God. There is no earthly father because God is the Father. Emmanuel, which means we will see God with us. Let's read Matthew 1:18-23. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God with us, Emmanuel. The identity of Jesus Christ as God is one of the most challenged doctrines in all of the Scripture. We know, for instance, Jehovah's Witnesses deny his divinity, Islam, Buddhism, and actually many liberal Christian churches today all deny Jesus' identity as God. But if we look closely at the text, if we look at this story, it becomes crystal clear, church, that the fulfillment of God's plan for our redemption was always, always about God himself coming to be with us. God with us. When John the Baptist was asked who he was, and they wondered if he was the Messiah or if he was Elijah, and he said no to both things, but then he said this, I am the one crying in the wilderness, make a highway for our God. He came before Jesus to prepare a way, a highway for who? For who? For God. God's coming in the person of Jesus Christ. Christmas is about God coming to us. And I want to say again, it should astonish you to realize that God is not just waiting for us to simply realize our mistake and to come back to him. But he started right off. He made the first move. And actually, if you read the text, he made the second move. And he makes the third move. And he keeps moving towards you. And that while you were still his enemy, while you were still far off, God pursues you. That's how much he wants desperately to be with you. No matter where you are, No matter what dark hole you've put yourself in. No matter how many times you run away. No matter what things you feel like have separated you from the love of God, the Bible says it's clear that God pursues you, because before the very foundation of time, God's plan was that He would be with you, and you could be with Him. And that's what God is doing. Isn't that good news, though? Doesn't it warm your heart to think God wants to hang out with me? He doesn't just want to hang out with me, by the way, He wants to live in me. Which is way better even than that. But He says, I want to be your friend. I want to be the one who helps you through life. And no matter what you've done, no matter how bad things have gotten, no matter how much you've rejected Him, if you will just simply turn to Him with a repentant heart, the Bible says God pours out His grace and mercy and love on you. He does it because of Jesus. And when you think about it, it blows my mind, because sometimes we get it in our mind, well, there's Jesus who's God, but He's also like the Son of God. And God's the Father is up there and He's mad at us. And so Jesus, His good, obedient Son, goes and says, I'll pay the price for them, Dad. Don't hurt them, please. And you can hurt me instead. And then, you know, the cross happens. And then now God's okay. That's not how it works at all. The Bible says that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. That in one sense, this is His beloved Son. They are connected. They are one in ways that we have no way of realizing, that so deep it's a mystery, and that in some sense God Himself is taking on our punishment. He takes on what we deserve at the cross, which is separation from God. That's why Jesus says on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He takes the separation that we caused upon Himself, and then because He is sinless and because He is obedient, He faces the worst evil that we could thrust upon Him. And on the third day, He defeats death and He rises up and He says, I'll come and live in you now, and you can have my righteousness, because your righteousness isn't good enough. But I'll live in you, and guess what? I'll give you my righteousness. That's what Terry preached about all last, you know, when we talk about even sanctification, the sanctification begins with the reality that it's His righteousness living out in me. It's not me pulling myself up by my bootstraps and becoming good enough. Hello? Amen? It is all about the fact that in this amazing way, God says, if you'll tap into the reality that I'm living in you now, you can actually live this out. You can begin to like what I like, hate what I hate, do what I want you to do. You can be changed. You don't have to be bound and in bondage anymore to Satan and all the things that sin wants to put you in bondage to. Amen? And so God Himself takes upon Himself the sin of the world, and in that moment he bears it all, and then He says, now I invite you again. Just invite me to come. Just believe in me. Just trust in that part of what I did. Just believe and trust in me, and guess what? I'll be with you, and you can be with me. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. That is the truth of this amazing reality that God wants to be with us. You know, the very names of God throughout the Old Testament, I've got some time. The very names of God throughout the Bible reveal God's desire to be with us and what it looks like to have a life with God. And I want to show you these names because If you think about it, they just obliterate the idea of deism. You know, that God is far away and that God is not involved. Let's look at these names for God. The first one is Jehovah Jireh. And that means, read it, God my provider. God my provider. What does that mean? That means that God wants to be involved with you, doesn't he? He wants to provide for you. And one of the things that we need to remember is that sometimes we think it's sort of like manna from heaven. That God, when we pray for God to provide for us, and I know this because I've been a pastor for 17 years now. It's been 17, right? Almost 17. And when you've been pastoring for a long time when you forget how long you've been pastoring. But in that time, I have found it's amazing how many people just kind of think that because God hasn't magically kind of dumped provision on me when I asked him to, that he's not my provider. That God isn't really that, you know, because maybe I've been out of work for a while. Maybe I've asked him to do this for me and it never worked out. You know, and I'm struggling. And some of you here might be struggling financially. You're kind of saying, well, okay, God be my provider. Where is my provision? I'll tell you this, okay? Nancy and I have walked with God for a long time, and we begin to realize that God is our provider, but God is a provider through the interaction with us. And I don't want to get too far into this, but in the book of John, which we're studying, there's a chapter that I just read through that I'll be preaching on in a couple weeks. And it's all about the fact that the crowds ran to Jesus after he fed the 5,000. And they were looking for him. And they were mad at him because they couldn't find him. And you know why they were mad at him? You know why they were looking for him? Because they loved him? Because they thought he was amazing? Because they wanted to repent? No. Because they wanted him to feed them some more. And Jesus said to them, I know your heart. And you're only here because of the miracle. You're only here to get fed. And I'm telling you that God's provision comes in interaction. It's in relationship. It's always connected to a love relationship with God. That God speaks to you. You come to him and you say, God, I need provision. You know that I need to live. And he says, yes, God knows. He provides for the birds, right, of the air. He'll meet your needs. But it's always within this idea of, okay, see this door over here? I want you to go through that door. And you say, no, I don't want to go through that door. And that door could be anything. You know, for us, the kids, not that they're provision, but that somehow God says, I want you to do this, and it's going to cost you everything in one sense. You're going to have to lay down your ideas about what you want from life. You're going to have to do the things that I've called you to do. But then suddenly, in the midst of it, in obedience, you realize something. My goodness, God is providing all that we need. So God, he is our provider, but it's not sort of magic manna from heaven every day. What it is a relational journey with the living God guiding you into things. And I'll tell you something, sometimes it means you have to work. Hallelujah. God's provision most of the time in my life has been, here's a job, Barry, do you want it? I prayed for something and then God says, I remember one time Nancy and I were really struggling. We were past young, beginning the job of pastoring here. The finances weren't that great. And the mill. I'd been working at the mill. And the mill call. The mill said to me the day before. The mill said, "Barry, we don't need you anymore," because I was doing a lot of contract work with them, you know, and I was getting a little bit of money from the church and a little bit of money from the mill. I said, "We, Barry, you're like heroin," they said. "It seems the more that we use you, the more we need to use you." So they said, "We're trying to cut ourselves off." And so I said, "Well, fine, that's good, okay." So Nancy and I were sitting there, and we thought, well, gee, well, we were kind of hoping that they would call us, and because we needed some money. We had a wedding to do and all kinds of stuff. So we just sat down and prayed. We said, "Lord, you know, just provide." The next day, they called up. I know this will sound bad, but they said, "One of the other foremen in your old department just had a leg injury, and he's out for 6 months. Can you come in?" No, I could have said no. But I knew. I prayed. The phone rang. Do you get it? Anyway, God, Jehovah Jireh, our provider. And we need to know that that means God is absolutely committed to being involved with you about your career decisions, about what you need, what you have, what you don't have. God is a God who wants to be involved in meeting all of your needs. He is someone you're supposed to be able to communicate with and commune with in order to provide for you. Another name for God is Jehovah Rapha, which means God my healer. And at different times in our lives, we all need healing. Amen? If we're sick, I want to tell you right now, there's hope. God can and does heal. We've seen it in this church. We've seen miracles in this church. And I could go through lots of them. I just want you to remember all the time, no matter what the doctors say, there is always hope. Because our God is a healer. Jehovah Rapha. That's who he says he is. I am your healer. I'm here. And by his stripes on the cross, the Bible says we are healed. God wants to heal us. So if you're sick today, get someone to pray for you. I don't care how many times you've had somebody pray for you. Today could be the day that God says, I just want to do it right now. I'm going to heal you. There's always hope because of God, our healer, Jehovah Rapha. But healing is more than just physical. In one sense, we're all sick because sin makes us sick spiritually. It puts us into bondage. Our sin makes us blind, blind to the truth, blind to God's will and purposes, blind to the needs of others. Sin makes us bitter. It fills us with greed and hate and with unforgiveness. Sin leads to every kind of addiction, to addiction to drugs and alcohol or lust and perversion, whatever. But for others, we're addicted to some things that are a little more socially acceptable. Things like stuff, materialism, to work. We can become so addicted to our careers that we fail to even show up and worship God and thank him for them. We become addicted to all kinds of things, to pride. You know, it's interesting to me that the church will talk, and I know I do the same thing, we'll talk endlessly about sins like abortion, and you know, the two big ones that are in the media all the time, abortion, same-sex marriage, all that kind of stuff. And yet pride, we almost think of it as a strength. That person is very confident in themselves. They believe in themselves. Hello? And really proud people, we never hear many sermons. We never kick anyone out of the church for being proud, it seems to me. We never even talk about that. And yet pride, the Bible says, is what caused Satan to fall. That is the worst sin of all. And all of us are, in some way, get affected by things like this, to position to the praise of men. God came, Jesus came to heal us, actually, of all of these things. He who was without sin, who is pure and spotless, came to us, entered into our darkness to pay for our redemption, to take our punishment, and to heal us from the effects of our sin, to be with us so that he could heal us. And by the way, Jesus, Hebrew name, who knows what Jesus' Hebrew name is? Somebody can put up their hand. Yeshua? Yes, and what is that in Hebrew then? How is that translated in the Bible? Joshua. So we have the Joshua, son of Nun, who was the one who actually took the Israelites into the Promised Land after Moses died, remember? And the reason that they don't put Joshua's name here or translate it Joshua as Jesus, son of Nun, is because they want to keep those two separate. So most of the time, other Jesuses in the Bible are called Joshua, just so you know that. But what does Joshua mean? Yeshua, it means basically God saves. Jehovah or Yahweh, Yeshua, our Savior. So even Jesus' name, his own name, speaks of what he's come to do. God who saves us. Who saves us from our sin. Who saves us from our sickness. Who comes to provide for us. Another name for God is Jehovah Nissi, which means God my banner. And you might think, well, did you notice our new banner out the back there when you came in? That's a banner, by the way, if you're wondering what a banner is. In a way, it is. In the ancient world, though, if you won a battle, then you would raise a flag or a banner over the battlefield. In one sense, you were claiming this territory has been won for you and your country. And so that's what a banner was. You would raise it up, declaring victory over that battle. For instance, we still kind of do some of this stuff today. It was in the 60s, but you remember when Neil Armstrong got up onto the moon? What was one of the first things that they did when they got to the moon? They put the American flag on the moon. What were they kind of saying? It's ours. We're the first ones here. That's the way it works. No one else got here. The moon is ours. Since then, they've kind of decided that everybody can have a shot at it. But we do that today. That's, in a sense, what is happening there, is that God is our victory banner. God is the one who wins the victory for us. God will fight our battles for us. That's what he's trying to say. That, do you have a battle? Do you have a battle that you're wrestling with in your life right now? Maybe it's a battle against sickness. Maybe it's a battle against some kind of addiction problem you have. Maybe it's a battle, maybe it's a battle in your marriage and you don't like to look at it quite as a battle. But what I'm getting at is we are fighting all the time against an enemy. Yeah. But what does God say? I am your victory. Come to me because I'm the one who will fight your battles for you and with you. Don't leave me out of the troubles in your life. I'm meant to be involved. I want to be involved. If you leave me out of it, you're basically trying to go this way alone, and that's not why I created you or how I created you. I created you to, say it with me, be with me, and I with you. God with us. One last name, and then I'm going to end the message with another video. But this name is El Shimkath Gili. How many have heard that name for God before? Me neither, till I looked it up. But this means God, my exceeding joy. And if you think about it, most of us, when we think about God with us, we sort of put it on a very serious-ish tone. It's all centered on the bad things that happen in my life. He provides for me when I am in need. He heals me if I am sick. He forgives my sins when I sin. He heals my addictions. And when life is good, we kind of forget about God, don't we? That's another thing I want to tell you about that I've seen over the years. It shocks me. And I'm telling you this so that you don't do it. I have seen miracles happen where people with cancer, their cancer is shriveled up and gone when we prayed. And doctors have said, this is hopeless. And I've seen that happen. I've seen miracles happen. Terry's seen miracles happen. And yet I've also seen that very same person, 6 months after the healing, wouldn't darken the door of a church. They forget all about it. They start to rationalize it. Well, that was because of the chemotherapy that I got. It wasn't God. Or that was because of something else. Sometimes, just amazing, you know, they let the doctor talk him into this idea that, well, just you were one of the lucky ones. No. God, when things are good, that's when we are supposed to praise Him all the more. And when we get that healing, and 6 months after that healing, and 10 years after that healing, you should still be thanking God for that healing. And we need to keep it. When things are good, we need to include Him into our life. We need to celebrate with God all the good things. Let's say you go up skiing and it's a crisp, clean morning and the snow is glistening and sparkling in the trees and it's a Sunday and you know you should be at church, but you're not. Do you thank God? Do you even think of God in that moment? Or are you kind of in this mood where I'm taking a break from God? When we go on holidays, how many of you think, oh, I'm on holidays this week or this next 2 weeks and I'm in this other town. What church could I go to where I could worship Jesus with new people that I don't know and see what maybe God has for me in that place? Or do you think, good thing we're on holidays, we don't even have to worry about going to church? Yes. If you don't come here, I want you to go to another church. I'm just saying, do you love God excuse me, all the time? Do you look for God in your day? Do you realize that He is with you when you get a promotion, when you get a check in the mail, when you love your job, when you love your spouse and your kids, when everything is good? Do you realize that this is what the Scripture says? Every good and perfect gift comes from God. God wants you to experience passion. He wants you to experience joy. He wants you to experience happiness beyond measure. But He wants you to celebrate it with Him. The chief purpose of man, the Westminster Confession says, is to know God and enjoy Him. That's what you were made for. To enjoy God. God is your best friend. God wants to hang out with you. That scares us sometimes, doesn't it? But it shouldn't. Because His name is God, my exceeding joy. So this Christmas, let's remember and celebrate God with us. He pursues us. He died for us. He made a way for us to be with Him now and for all of eternity. And His desire for you and for your life is to fill you, to be with you, so that your whole life could be filled with exceeding joy. That's what He wants for you. Let's play this last video, and then we'll pray. Thank you. you this Christmas. We're coming into the week before Christmas. If you are here and around, we welcome you again to please come to the Christmas Eve service. I just find that it's become a tradition for our home, obviously. I mean, I understand that it's my job, but still. We've made it such an important part of our celebrating Christmas. I can't imagine not doing it. It centers you on the reason for the season. And so come this December 24th, Wednesday night, and celebrate with us. Light coming into the world. Let's pray. God, I just pray your Holy Spirit would just descend upon us this morning in a fresh way. I pray you would just come and be with us this morning. We invite you, Lord, to move and have your way and be in our midst, O God. Just speak right now just to any need that you have that we spoke about today. Maybe you're struggling, you have a battle that you're in the middle of. Just pray, God, come and help me. Help me win this battle. Just pray, Father, we invite you to come and be with us and help me to fight. Help me to win the battle the way you want me to win. Help me to overcome through trust and righteousness and your goodness. But I pray that, Lord, I'm in the midst of something I can't imagine. I pray that you would be at my right hand, that you would fight my battle with me. Maybe you have an illness that you're dealing with. You don't know where that's going or what's going to happen at this point. We just pray with you. We pray, Jehovah Rapha, our healer, O God, come and be with me. Come and heal me. We pray right now that every bit of cancer or heart disease or anything that's in this place, we pray, God, you would just pour out healing in our midst. Come be with us, O God. Come be with us, O God. It's my prayer this morning that for this whole week, each and every one of us would just remember that God